Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15, beginning in the sixth verse. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you trust and try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace that the Lord Jesus has saved us, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonder God had done among the Gentiles through them.
Thanks, Craig. Thank you. Hope you can keep your Bibles open as we look at this chapter a bit in these few moments before the Lord's Supper. You know that the theme for this year has been radical discipleship. And we, every week, try to explore whatever the year is, but try to explore what that means to truly love the Lord. And in this series, we're looking at what it means to be the body. That means us in this room, the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit. What really that looks like. What happens when people come together when they've met the risen Christ but have not been filled with the Spirit. We saw some lacks there, some things that weren't present. And when the Spirit came, their lives were radically transformed. But now I want to look today at another element of that being together in the Spirit that often I think we just presume. And in case you've already clicked me off, because that can often happen with a pastor who you don't think, well, Lord, the pastor has no idea what's going on in my life. Let me just ask you this question about disagreement. What was it like this morning in your house before you came to church? Now, if you're a perfect family like all of you in this room, I know that there was not one disagreement at all. But there seemed to be in my family, as I was growing up, and even as we raised our children, it seemed like a demonic force would enter in every Sunday morning. It was the hardest day of the week. Disagreements and screaming and all kinds of interesting things I could try to find a euphemism for. Just a lot of disagreement. If you're a single person, I wonder what your weekend's been like if you had connection with somebody else. Or the last week of your life. I dare say that 90% of us would say, I've had a serious disagreement with somebody else. Painful. I don't think the person listened to me at all. I wish that person would go away. Or things like that, if we're really honest about our lives. In fact, I think most of our lives, if we're honest, is pretty much like a combative debate with somebody else. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it seems to me that in Mississippi, like in North Carolina, I'm learning through pictures. I learned after about a quarter of a century in Mississippi, there were some pictures about that culture that I just can't get out of my mind. And one was in a church. We were talking one night about the Holy Spirit working in the church, and there was a strong disagreement between two leaders in the church. And I could tell that I was preaching. There were two leaders who were really against each other. And so I was preaching on a topic like that. And afterward, we had a dessert time. And there was a sharing, spontaneous sharing in the circle. And there was a patriarch, and I knew he was the patriarch because everybody deferred to him at the end of the discussion. And he knew what was going on between these other two folks, and he'd been in the church for a long time. And he stood up, and this was the picture he riveted in my mind for the rest of my life. He said, you know, in the church we talk a lot about unity. I won't use a Mississippi tone or voice, but maybe I will. Let's see. In the church we talk a lot about unity, but we just don't have it, he said. He said, most churches are like two cats, and you tie their tails together, and you throw them over a clothesline. And I thought to myself, I think that guy's done that before. It's just a weird picture, but two cats tied tails over a clothesline. He said, you got unity, but you ain't got harmony. That's what his connection point was. And I thought, that's exactly right. I mean, we got unity, like forced unity, But how often do we as the body of Christ experience real harmony? I mean spirit-led harmony, where you've got submissiveness and care and listening and changing one's attitude or lifestyle for another. It just really doesn't happen very much. Not by many people. We have more of the time, most of the time we say, no, I've got a real problem. And the real problems are real issues. And I'm so glad that the book of Acts, with Pentecost at the very beginning, does not give us this perfectionistic, legalistic, weird conception of holiness that permeates most people's lives. Like, you get filled with the Spirit, you never argue again. That's ridiculous. You get filled with the Spirit, never disagree. That's ridiculous. It's not true in the church, and it's not true ever until Jesus comes again. In this chapter, you've got some serious disagreements. Now, you may not know that, you may not care, but basically the first chapter, first paragraph says, we've got to figure out what the gospel is for those people outside of Israel. What do they have to do to show they're Christians? All of us have little lists of what Christians look like. And these Christians, they had them. And they were saying they've got to be marked in their bodies if they're men like Jews. You can't be a Christian connected to Israel, call yourself a Jewish believer in Jesus, and not have your body marked in some unique way. And the church said, well, we don't think that's correct. That's not the gospel. Jesus never said anything like that. So that's how the chapter begins, with very good people, very wonderful and spirit-filled people, trying to figure out what is the essence of the gospel. And then you have this amazing council. Now, I don't know how many people, but probably a couple hundred, maybe, or 150, a large group of people gathering together, elders and former Pharisees and Paul and Barnabas and Peter. I mean, think of the leadership in that room, the personality types. And they have a meeting together, and the Spirit, not Robert's rules of order, but the Spirit rules them. It's an amazing thing when the Spirit can rule anybody's heart, but especially a strong leader type. Listening to somebody else disagree with them vehemently and not leaving the room, staying there. It's interesting, if you look at the passage carefully, there's a verb in here that makes it sound like it had been a long time since this issue came up. Some scholars say maybe 10 years. 10 years of wondering, are those Antiochian Christians really Christians from Jerusalem? They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. Their bodies are different than ours. Are they really Christians? For 10 years, that underlying debate. It can happen in a sanctified group of people. And then the letter. Twice we have the recitation of the letter that they wrote to the Gentiles. And in that letter, there are marks, and has nothing to do with the body. Everything with the soul. Four marks we may look at a little later. Marks of discipleship. Real, radical discipleship in a pagan world. If you want to be a Christian, you ought to know these things matter most to us, the Jewish Christians are saying. Very intriguing. And then you have the mailmen. The United Paul and Barnabas service. And they're taking the letter to the Gentiles. But as they're taking the letter, they have their own sharp disagreement. They've taken the letter to Antioch. They've shared it. Blessed time. But these two marvelous, you can't find two better men in the world. Sweet-hearted Barnabas, strong-minded Paul, confronting the world with Jesus. And these two guys have a heated breakdown. I don't think it was sin necessarily as the only thing that happened, but there's something very almost tragic here. If they don't get back together, it's going to be a mark in the church's history forever. So this chapter is full of disagreeing well and not so well. Now maybe you know how to agree with somebody in your life. Maybe you've got communication down, but I don't. I'm still learning how to disagree lovingly, how to not take it personally when somebody disagrees with me, how not to want to leave the room when somebody says, you know, I think your ideas are stupid. Now, you may be much more mature than I am and spirit-filled. You probably are. But sadly, I find that most churches, if you're honest, really honest, when you say, what's my experience in the halls of that church after being there for a little while is, I sense a lot of strife. I sense some division. I sense cliquishness. That word can't even connect to me in the body of Christ. How could you have a clique in a church where Jesus rules? How could anybody say, I think I'm better than you, or you're not doing enough for me. And yet it happens. It's a shocking thing. With very nice people, contentiousness and quarreling and bitterness. Now, this church is incredibly wonderful, amazingly wonderful. But my concern is if we're not willing to look at this issue carefully, we may allow some bitterness in this place and call ourselves Spirit-filled Christians, sanctified believers, and allow there to be a whiff of a faction or a disdain for somebody who's not dressed like us or doesn't go to the same schools we went to or whatever it might be. The Lord says, I want nothing of that in my body. And if you want my spirit in the middle of you, you must deal with any and every one of those in anyone's heart, starting with the leadership. Anything like that in you? You don't belong here. This is not where I can move. If anyone is living with unforgiveness in their hearts, in the church, I want to be a part of the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit, before heaven. This is before heaven. This is real life, real problems, real issues in real people's lives. And I love the fact the early church says, exactly. We've got, in Acts chapter 6, some racism maybe and some sexism. We've got women, older women, not cared for, and the church fixes the problem, and it does it by Spirit-filled servants. Men, 7 of them, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and those people are chosen to help the needy. And those who preach and pray say, we've got this to do, you do that. Now, I don't know if that's totally right or wrong. My point is, it's a problem right up front. Who do we care for? How do we care for needs? We can't do it all. We got to delegate and do different kinds of ministry because no one can do it all. Who does what in the church? A constant strain for most people. Why isn't she doing more? He should be doing that. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I want to lead you to do what you need to be doing. Don't worry about them. You do what you're supposed to be doing. Who saves? What more important question is there than that? Who saves? What saves? That's the crucial issue in this whole chapter 15. How do the people in Antioch know they're Christians? I mean, really know without having somebody in Jerusalem look down their nose all the time at them. For decades, you're not quite good enough. You don't do enough. It's very intriguing how quickly that can come up in a church with somebody, especially who's been a Christian for a long time, looking down at a new believer like, you know, you should know how to act and do and talk immediately. No, they don't. People need to learn and be loved and trained and discipled. Who's right? That's a huge issue. Who's right? You may feel like you're right. I wonder, can anybody talk to you about how you feel like you're right? I think I'm right. But what if you say you're right? How do we ever agree well? How do we ever biblically, in the spirit, in the body, come to an agreement where we can live together in love? So many people pull back and just stop talking and undercut what God is trying to do. And we're happy with that. We're happy with gossip. We're happy with reserve. We're happy with, and the Lord says, no, please, and don't do that on any Sunday where I'm offering you my body and my blood. Don't you dare bring that attitude to my table. I died to produce the opposite in you, and I gave my spirit to you. You don't have to live by who's right. The Lord says, I am right. And by the way, Galatians 2, if you want to just add another really radical story here, is a profound thing where you've got two people, Peter and Paul, two leaders, and Paul has to stand up in the middle of the meeting and in public rebuke Peter and say, dude, you're out of your mind. You're on the wrong track, and if you keep going that way, you're going to deny the gospel that has saved you, so stop it. And Peter says, you know, I think you're right. He doesn't start his own denomination, doesn't leave the church. He says, I think that's correct. I think there's something wrong in my heart. I am wrong. Forgive me. I've tried to please people. I've missed the foundation of the gospel. Thank you for confronting me. When has that ever happened? In anybody's life. People take off if they're offended by anything a preacher says. They just run. Well, let me ask you, when will you stop running? Where do you stop running? Do you stop running when a person says, you know what, you're wrong, but you can just live wrong? Just live that way. We just want you in our church. Just live any way you want. If you want that kind of church, this is not your church. That's not the church. That's a community, a country club. That's not the church of Jesus. All of us are confronted with the gospel. All of us need to change and grow and deepen. Like me and my brother. My entire 18 years of my life was fighting my brother. It was my ministry every day. And I was pretty good at it until he began to take karate and began to come at me with some vitriol. But anyway, I love beating him up. And every single time, my mom would say, you know what, I hate the book of Proverbs. I just want to tell you, I hate that book. I know why people want the Old Testament out. It's because they want to do whatever they want to do. You can't cut out Proverbs and do whatever you want to do. There's no grace without Proverbs. And she would quote Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turned away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I would say, Mom, just stop it. I like grievous words. I like anger. I don't want a soft answer. I like wrath. I love wrath. Not a soft answer turning away wrath. Most of us are like this. Inside, maybe not outside, but inside. And we like to be in control. We like to be on top. We like to be telling people. And the Bible says, in real people's lives, the Holy Spirit can come and he can fill real people with real life, his life. Now, you know the list of all the good things. We know this list, and it's always convicting. Meekness, which means powerfully constrained in a proper direction. You know what the Lord is doing through your life. Not mealy mouth, but strength, corralled toward his purposes. Not easily provoked to anger. That's everyone in the church. I don't care what your background is, what your upbringing is. If you're easily provoked to anger, it is sin. Every time. Not anger, easily provoked to anger. What is the first response when you're corrected? Out of my entire life, this phrase is the most challenging phrase of my entire personality type. And it's the place where I have to ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus, by your Spirit, can you truly mature me in my sanctification? So that is not the response every time. And you know what? I have a feeling it's most people. Because we like anger, and we use it. As Aaron said, we like to use it because we use people. We use people. We don't love them, we use them. Kind, not envious, willing to be taught. A willingness to learn. What are you saying? What do I need to know? How do I need to learn? How can I do this better? That kind of openness. A desire for all these things. And so as this chapter explodes for me, it's a realistic chapter. I think it's a pivotal chapter. It's like the chapter that says, hey, if we're going to be missionaries, meaning minister to our world, we've got to be a holy community of holy love in Jesus, filled with the Spirit. But he's got to so fill us that the world will be convinced that we are Christians, that we act like Christians, that we love like Christ, that Christ fills our lives. We've got to know that, so we've got to deal with these issues. How do we disagree well? We don't all just conform. Look at these words. They dissent with each other. Heated debate, which means it's the word paroxysm, which is a cauldron. I mean, that room was full of people saying no and no and this is the gospel. It was heated. It was strong. They're talking about the gospel for crying out loud. It matters to them. And they're questioning and declaring. It's just every verb. I just gave a few throughout this chapter. It shows strong-willed, strong-minded, not mealy-mouth, milquetoast, do-whatever-you-want people. These are strong people who disagree, but what happens in the disagreement is beautiful to me. Four things, quickly. None of us see the whole picture. That's what the word council is all about. Council. That means a group of people that came together, filled with the Spirit. And I noticed this week the word brothers is used in this chapter with all this stuff more than any other time in the entire book of Acts. Meaning, you're my family. I disagree, but you're my family. brother, sister, I'm connecting with you. I'm not separating. You're my family in Jesus. I need you. You need me. We need to talk to each other. It's a place where you've got agreement across cultures. We're talking Judaistic temple worship Christians, Jesus, Spirit-filled Pentecost, and Antioch, for crying out loud. Pagan, warped, weird religious backgrounds all over the place. It was a mishmash, like a huge city like New York or Tokyo or Bangkok, just weird stuff and Christians. And you've got these cultural differences, and what's right, what's Christian? They're listening. They need, it's not just me, it's what do we, what's the Holy Spirit saying to us, all of us, wherever our culture is. We'll submit to whatever he says in our lives. And that means that no one's demanding. They're talking, but no one's saying, I'm not leaving here until you agree with me. You know what? Because I'm the only right one here. Nobody says that. They're strong, but they're open. They're yielded. It's an amazing thing when evidence is considered. Not just emotions, but the evidence. I wish we had time this morning to look through this entire chapter. You've got immediate past, what happened with Cornelius and the Gentiles just a few years before. The Gentiles and the Spirit, just like us, Paul said, just like us, he came to them. Then you've got testimonies, people's experience, like Paul and Barnabas. This is what the Lord's doing as we minister. He's offering himself to Gentiles. And then Peter stands up and says, you know what? This happened because prophets like Amos prophesied it. This is what's going on. The Lord's fulfilling his prophecy. He's going to offer himself to all the nations. That's what's happening. So you've got testimonies and background and all kinds of interesting things. But the amazing thing is you've got that council, the need for being together. And I wish I could name the names. I can sometime if you'd like. The names of the men in this room who've counseled me since I've been here. And women. Men and women who've counseled me, given me wisdom many, many times. And I need you more and more as the days progress. And I think you do as well. We need counsel. We need each other. This is the amazing thing about the Trinity. You've got now a beautiful background of a God, the Father, who knows the heart. One word, he knows the heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus to deliver us. And then this amazing third person who they're just getting to know now. Not a thing, an it, not a power, not a mucilage, not a connection. A person. And the person is given. A triune person given to the church. And when he's given, he's received by the church. And when he's received, he begins to communicate and talk. Not just fill, he begins to lead, and he leads through the body. No one stops and says, you know what, I'm the only right thinker in the room. I've got it all down. No one thinks like that. They know that's ridiculous. No one sees everything. But when the Spirit comes and he fills you and he fills me and he begins to speak and we begin to hear his voice through somebody else. It's an amazing thing. Thirdly, they obey the word. Experience for the church is never the foundation. Just our experience, it's never going to work. What you feel, it's got to be at the base, the word of God. And so we see, again, Amos 9, Peter says, this is what's going on in this place now. Notice Amos, and I think even all the prophets, Isaiah, and all the minor prophets, almost all of them have this Gentile statement. It's not just for us, it's for the people like in that town, Antioch. It's for them too. Jesus is. The gospel is. It's both of us. It's Israel and others. That was a huge paradigm shift for them. It took a long time. They wanted people become Israelites. Come on. It's all here. We're the epitome. Come to our church. Come. No. I'm going to do things creatively around the world that don't look like you. I'm the same Jesus, same Lord, same Savior, in a very different context. I'm not saying you've got to have a Bible verse for every problem. What I am saying is this. Your life, our life in the Word, in the body together, in the Spirit, must be coming out of the Word. And if you dare to anybody in your life, give them any kind of wisdom, without a daily quiet time, I want to tell you right now with all love I can muster, stop it. You have no wisdom. Zero. If you're not living in the Word, letting the Word challenge you every day, living obedient to the Word, you have no right to say to anyone else you ought to obey the Word. None. I don't care how many years I've had quiet time. If I don't have a quiet time on the day in which I'm ministering, I can tell automatically there's something about me in that day. Something about what I want. Time in the Word, obeying the Word, is the foundation of the church ever getting through to agreeing well. And if we're not having time in the Word, no wonder we disagree all the time about everything. Because when you're in the Word and the Word's rolling over your heart, over your mind, you know, Lord, I need to be changed. Not them, it's me. I need you to clarify, to fill me with love. I need your wisdom. It turns from them to I need you when you and I obey the Word. Others' needs, of course. This is what's happening. You've got a bunch of really, really great Christians who are saying to some not very mature Christians, you ought to add Jesus and something else. That's what we want more. Jesus, yes, that's great, but add some more stuff. Do some more things. Become like us. And that's saying to somebody else, you're less than me. You need to please me. You need to step up and become like me if you want to be a real Christian. And no Christian talks like that. It's a totally different thing when you say, wait a minute, what do those precious people in another culture need to know about Jesus? What's the bottom line? It changes everything. It changes the way you share the gospel in this area, part of North Carolina. What's this person need? They don't need to look like me, talk like me, act like. They need Jesus. How can I offer Jesus in their context? They may come to this church, they may dress like me, but they don't have to. It's an amazing thing when the Trinity and obeying the Word and others become more important than we. I love this thing. Twice the word silence occurs in this chapter. Can you imagine Paul being silent ever? Can you imagine a man being silent? A woman? 7,000 women? No, I don't mean to say that. I don't know. I'm just telling you, if you've got silence, you've got a pretty healthy relationship where somebody's listening to another person's viewpoint silently, which means I want to hear what you're saying. Not I'm thinking what I want to say, but I'm listening to what you're saying. Not I'm right, but what's the point? Can you think? I think the Spirit can come. I think He can do that. I think He can do that in our lives. And the result of this, and with this I'm done, is this letter where you've got, wait a minute, okay, there's some things you can't do. Jesus saves you. If He saved you, you've got to leave paganism. And all four pertain to paganism. You can't serve idols. You can't have anything to do with idols. No blood, no strangulation. Something about pagan worship and those weird things that these people were facing. And don't commit sexual immorality. There it is again. First century, 21st century. You can't break God's law sexually and be a Christian. His standards never change. No matter what culture says. No matter what comes through from the government down to us. It's a bottom line, not marking your body, but a mark of radical discipleship. You want to follow Jesus? He gives you sexual standards. Single, homosexual, heterosexual, whatever you think you are, there are standards that never change. Well, look at what the church is doing. We can't even talk about it much anymore. We can't debate it anymore. You can't bring the language into the public sphere anymore. There's no discussion. There's no dialogue. You bring these standards into culture and you're told you hate people. When it's the exact opposite, it's love for people. Now, I've got to quit here. But notice this as we finish. The result of all this is the Spirit's full presence. I don't want to show you the rest. I don't want to distract you. I noticed this just, I was reading somebody. I didn't find it. Somebody else saw it. I thought, this is right. If you think about chapters 1 through 16, the Spirit's come, Pentecost. Wow, this is beautiful. But then try to find the Spirit any place between 2 and 15. He's there, but not strongly. And once they work through this stuff, and say, wait a minute, it's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. I obey his word. I listen to his voice. Spirit, come. You know what happens? The Spirit begins to lead them step by step. He speaks and they say, I'll go there. He speaks and they do whatever he says. It's an amazing intimacy that occurs after chapter 15. If you want the Lord to lead you, I want to tell you something. You need the church to help to follow his leading. It's never you alone. You need his word. You must obey his word. If you don't obey his word, you'll never be free. You and I need to know it's the Spirit ruling our lives through his word, and we need to know that our way, whatever he does in my life, is better for somebody else than for me. It blesses somebody else more than me. When these guys finished their discussion in Antioch, it says they were encouraged, they were rejoicing, they were strengthened. Imagine that. The truth of the Lord, what the gospel is, the Spirit comes, and people who thought they were going to get somebody to tell them, you are bad, they're rejoicing. This is what God has given to us. Thank you for giving us the real truth. It's not about you, Paul, it's about Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit. We can agree well. We're going to come to the Lord's table here this moment. Remember this, the first night the Lord's Supper was taken, it was full of men in a room that were tense with each other. In fact, I would tell you, no one liked anyone else except maybe Jesus. The first Lord's Supper. They yielded to the Lord's assessment, and that came at Pentecost. These guys, these people said, wait a minute, I've got to repent. There's sin in my heart. He's died, he's risen, he's gone to heaven, and now he's talking about the Spirit's coming. The blessing of the Father is coming. Those 10 days were spent. And then as we have this time together, maybe we'll have time to hear that phrase, in love and charity with your neighbor. You know, for years I thought, why two words for love? Love and charity. Love, charity's love. In love and love. Why double it up? You know what I think's going on? When you and I come, we're saying, Lord, thank you for the love you've given to me. I live in love. This is the grace of the gospel. The love of the Godhead poured into my heart. Thank you. But as you come to the Lord's table, the Lord says, you know what? You're coming to a table with a body, my body. So make sure you show love, charity this way. I don't need your charity, but the person next to you does. They need love in action. So come in love, be in love, receive my love, but make sure you love the person next to you like they need to be loved, listened to, cared for, prayed for, deeply respected. You know what? That's revival. That's the nature of the gospel. When the body realizes we can be filled with the Spirit of Jesus in this moment. Amen? Amen. Sean, would you come and lead us in the Lord's Supper?
Like to invite forward all those who would be helping me this morning. Please come and take your position behind me. As always, it is a joy to share the Lord's Supper with you, my brothers and sisters. We will be partaking of the elements today by intinction. And so basically, as the ushers dismiss you and you come up to the front, and when it's your turn to receive, place your hands in the shape of a cross and receive the bread. And then you'll take that, you'll dip it in the cup, and receive the blood of Christ, okay? And when you're done, if you want to stay and pray, you're invited to. The altar is always open for you. You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from this moment on in his holy ways, draw near by faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. but in your manifold and great mercies. Grant us, Lord, so to eat the flesh of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful souls and bodies may be made clean by his death and washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of your tender mercy did give your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and did institute and command us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we most humbly beseech you, and grant that we, receiving these your creatures of bread and wine, according to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, said, "Take this, drink all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink of it in remembrance of me." Amen. And now, as we prepare our hearts to receive this most holy sacrament by faith, this expression of our union with Christ and our fellowship and harmony with one another, let us together pray the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Vicky, the body of Christ broken for you. Kelly, the body of Christ broken for you.